Good morning. I have a question for you today. Can you remember the stupidest thing you've ever said? I can. It's a bad thing, you know, when God brings to your heart something that you're very embarrassed about to start off a sermon with. But when I was in high school, I really tried to be a good witness. When I was about in 10th, 11th grade, I got pretty serious about my faith, and I went to high school down there at Upper Moreland High School, bottom of the hill, and I had two groups of friends. I had my youth group friends, and I had my secular, non-Christian friends, who were essentially wealthy and partied all the time. And so I would try to share my faith with them, and spend time trying to explain what being a Christian was all about, but I was just really bad at it. Just really bad. And I was really terrible because no one really spent the time to tell me how to study God's Word. So I read the Bible. But really, no one spent the time to say, look, this is what you need to do, and this is how you can gain in spiritual discernment. I was really taught about what I should believe. And so I was talking to, we were at a party one night, I was talking to this girl. And I was telling her how I believe that the Bible is true, that it's literal, it's not just myths, that they're true stories that's supposed to be taken literally. And so she says, well, there's a verse in the Bible that says that the earth is resting on the back of a turtle. I'm like, okay. Now, you know, there's a lot of things I could have said at this moment, you know what I mean? I could have said, well, could you give me that verse, you know? I'll look that up and get back to you. By the way, there's only one verse in the Bible about a turtle, and it says nothing about the earth sitting on it. So she had no idea what she was talking about. So I could have said that. It would have been nice if somebody had told me that the Bible uses literary devices, you know, metaphors that we're not supposed to take literally, like the four corners of the earth, or, you know, it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get to heaven. No, didn't think of any of those things. And so I'm sitting there hemming and hawing, giving some half answers. She's really pressing for it. So finally I said, well, you know what? Maybe the earth is sitting on the back of a turtle. And you can just imagine how ridiculous I sounded. And as soon as I said it, I'm like, that's probably the stupidest thing I've ever said. And it was. And I remember that moment so vividly because it really woke me up to the need for me to study God's Word. And to really be able to discern it and to share my faith in a way that doesn't make me sound stupid. So that's what we're going to talk about today. The message today is about spiritual discernment. We're in Titus chapter 1, if you could go there. Titus chapter 1, verse 10. And this was a difficult passage because it's kind of a negative passage. Paul's talking about some people who are doing some bad things. You know, so I tried to put a positive spin on it, but there's quite a bit of negative things in the passage. Let me read it for you, starting in verse 10. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets had said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. So, Paul is talking about in this passage about spiritual discernment. And he's got some lessons for us to learn, four of them, four lessons about spiritual discernment. But before I launch into the lessons, I want to make some comments about discernment. First of all, what is it? You know, what is spiritual discernment? Tim Challice is an author of a book about spiritual discernment, and he defines it this way. Discernment is the skill of understanding and applying God's word with the purpose of separating truth from error and right from wrong. When we practice discernment, we are applying the truths of the Bible to our lives. We are attempting to understand the words of the Bible and trusting God's word to give clarity so that we might see things as God sees them. There's some key phrases in there. We're separating truth from error. It's a big part of discernment. We're applying the truths of the Bible to our lives. It's probably the biggest part of discernment. And then we're seeing things as God sees them. Seeing things as God sees them. I see spiritual discernment as it's a blending of our intellectual pursuits. God's given us a mind, and we study God's word with it. Our discipline to go to the word consistently. But then there's that supernatural component, and it's God's spirit working through us in our discipline and through our intelligence to give us wisdom. And all of that really has to be immersed in prayer. A lot of prayer to seek God's wisdom. So why is it important to grow in spiritual discernment? Spiritual discernment helps us make sense of this complex world. We can evaluate our culture. We can evaluate what people are saying to us. We can try to figure out what's good for us. We can discard what's bad for us. The Bible never mentions anything about video games or cell phones or 30-year mortgages. And you have all these choices coming at you. And through spiritual discernment, you can make decisions about those things for your own life. You know, what's good about various things in our culture for your particular life and family. It also helps us to evaluate the intentions of people in our lives. This passage talks about some evil intentions. People were there for dishonest gain. And we can figure out, are people wanting what's good for us, or they just want something from us? Spiritual discernment is part of the path to being sound in our faith. And that's another thing this passage talks about. You know, our faith can be an anchor in times of trouble, an anchor when the storms of doubt come. But for it to be an anchor, it has to be deep. And part of the depth of our faith is going deeper into spiritual discernment so that we can weather those storms. And in my own life, spiritual discernment has helped me to be able to make decisions without always going to a mature Christian and trying to get the right answer. And that's been a big part of my journey. So I think that the path towards spiritual discernment is very profitable. I feel like I'm still in the beginning of the path. But it's also kind of painful, because as you grow in spiritual discernment, things start coming up. For example, when we start seeing things the way God wants us to see them, he exposes our sin, right? And I don't know about you, but I got like some pet sins. I kind of like them. You know what I mean? These are my pet sins, God. I just want a few of them. You know, I will not rob a bank today, but can I keep this sin? And spiritual discernment really starts working on you on those pet sins. And it's painful getting them out of your life, extracting them out of your life. It exposes our pride. That's a big one for me. And it reveals a lot of our flaws and spiritual weaknesses. This is a painful process to go through, all right? Because most of us have a really good, high opinion of ourselves. And in my case, it's inflated. But in all those weaknesses, as God is working through us, as we grow towards spiritual discernment, we understand our weaknesses, and that's where the power of God really comes through in our life. That's where he can work through us very powerfully. So that's my little intro on spiritual discernment. Let's get to the lessons. Do you have the lessons there, Jeremy? The first one is guarding against rebellion. Nice job. To guard against rebellion, we cannot gain spiritual discernment if we live in constant rebellion against the authorities that God's put above us. The people that Paul is writing about in this passage were in constant rebellion against church leadership. And rebellion against authority is never in God's plan. In fact, it's just the opposite. God's plan is always about submission, humility, obedience, and servanthood. And there are countless examples of this in Scripture, countless. But the best one is Jesus Christ himself. Paul writes about Jesus in Philippians 2. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And that's just what we learned during our Passion Easter time, that Jesus was God, and he submitted completely to the will of his Father. That's the example that we follow. So God's established all these lines of authority in our lives. We have an order of authority in the home. We have it here at church. We have it at work. We have it in our community. We have it in our nation. And God wants us to submit to those authority structures. In John 17, so interesting that Tom, he prayed that prayer about unity. It's the exact same thing that I have here in John 17. Jesus is praying for his disciples and for us. He's praying for us who are going to be his disciples. And what does he pray about? Does he pray that we're going to go and defeat Satan? No. Does he pray that we're going to preach and teach with eloquence? No. Does he pray that we're going to stamp out oppression? No. All those things are good things, but he prays for unity. John 17, I pray that they will be all one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. Rebellion is just the opposite. It's the antithesis of unity. Satan and a third of his angels rebelled against God. Adam and Eve rebelled against God. Israel rebelled against God. None of those things worked out very well. There's just simply no place for rebellion against his authorities. Why? Not only is rebellion a sin, but let me speak from my own personal experience. In my own personal experience, rebellion just opens the floodgates for a bunch of other sins. My pride comes out, selfishness. I justify the ends with the means. Justify the ends with the means. Self-deception. Second-guessing God. Those are all of the sins that come along with rebellion. And then what happens is rebellion breeds chaos. And that's exactly what Satan wants. Satan's prime objective is to get chaos in the Church of Christ. Now, obviously, if we've got elders in the church who are out of control, they're teaching heresy, they're leading us into apostasy, well, we have to deal with that. And yet, Paul deals with this earlier in this chapter. Chick's going to talk about that next week. You know, all the qualifications for elders, very, very high standards, so that doesn't happen. But it is God who has put our leadership over us. He's the one who has put these elders in charge of our spiritual well-being. And why? Hebrews 13:17 tells us, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. You know, we obey our leaders, not because they're wealthier, because they earn our respect, even because they're more spiritual, or in Steve's case, more handsome. We don't do that. That's not why we obey them. We obey them because they're caring for our souls, and God has placed them in authority. And I think I spent a lot of time on this point because it's the one that I feel like I have the most struggle with. My pride and my sinful nature hate submitting to authority. You know, I'll submit to authority if they're smarter and more spiritual and more handsome than me. But that's it. You know, that's what I want to do. And God has really worked on that in my life. And I think part of it is my American heritage as well. You know, we've grown up believing there's certain reasons that rebellion's okay. And I really have struggled with that. And I've had to pray quite a bit about that in my life, that I would submit to my authorities and do what I can and do what they say and do what I can to do everything to make their lives easy, because that's my spiritual service. So, first lesson, We just need to do away with rebellion. The second lesson is focus on deeds more than words. Focus on deeds more than words. Lifestyle is more important than the words that people say when you're evaluating what they say. Lifestyle trumps persuasive speech. Verse 10 in this passage, it talks about these people who are rebelling. And these are various translations. It calls them idle talkers and deceivers, and useless talk and deceptive people. Verse 16, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. And the book of James makes it clear that faith and deeds go hand in hand. James 2:14, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith without works? Can such a faith save him? In verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And the warning here is clear. We don't pay attention to people's words if their deeds don't match them. And the other warning is that we need to pay attention to our own words and our own deeds. Paul gives us sobering words in Romans 12:3. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves. Measure yourselves by the faith God has given you. Yeah, humans love self-deception. We love to deceive ourselves. Self-deception feels good. I think it's hardwired into our DNA. I truly do. It lessens our faults. It magnifies our strengths. Makes us feel like that we're much more righteous, much more faithful than we are. But self-deception just leads to destruction. It leads to spiritual ruin. And so we need to constantly be evaluating ourselves based on our faith. Based on our faith. And if we do that, our deeds and our words will match each other. I like the way that Steve put it last week. You know, God gives us a new DNA, and he gives us a new environment, a new nature, and a new nurture. And it's interesting, providentially, I was teaching about DNA this week in class. I was talking to kids about how much of their personality and all their characteristics are locked in their DNA. And yet God's transforming power can override that. But it starts with evaluating ourselves, evaluating our faith, taking those steps towards spiritual discernment. So if we can use spiritual discernment to match a person's lifestyles with deeds, we can evaluate their messages. If they're saying one thing and they're doing another, their message is probably flawed and poison. And we can also evaluate our own. Match our deeds with our words. The third lesson, maintain the purity of the gospel. Maintain the purity of the gospel. Steve alluded to this last week. There's a group of Jewish Christians in this church who maintained that being Jewish was part of the gospel. And I think the New Living Translation explains the best. Verse 10 and 11, they engage in useless talk and deceive people. This is especially true of those who insist on circumcision for salvation. And they must be silenced. By their wrong teaching, they have already turned whole families away from the truth. Throughout history, the church has been tempted to add to the gospel. I mean, the gospel is simply this: a person admits they're a sinner, believes in Christ, confesses and repents their sin, and they're saved. That's it, permanently adopted into God's family. Any additions to this gospel, to put it bluntly, is heresy. Paul had a lot of problems with this. In Galatians, he had a problem with the church in Galatians. Galatians 1, 6-9 says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion or trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Some pretty strong words there. Pretty strong words. Spiritual discernment includes that we constantly watch that we're not adding to the gospel. Now, this seems easy. You know, I don't think anybody here is going to start adding circumcision or foods we eat or Jewish customs to the gospel. Right? And it seems like, wow, we've kicked that one. We don't have to worry about this. And yet, it's interesting. I see it all the time with the students I teach. I teach all Christian kids. And the attitudes and beliefs that they have betray that either explicitly or implicitly at home, they're being taught a different gospel. Let me give you a few examples. I'll ask some questions. When things come up in class, I'll ask a couple questions. I'll ask this question. Can a person believe in abortion and be a Christian? No. No. Vehemently, they'll say no on that one. Can a person believe in evolution and be a Christian? No. Can a person be a Democrat and be a Christian? No. Can men wear long hair and be a Christian? Certainly not. No. And then I ask, exactly what is the gospel again? And unfortunately, a lot of kids have trouble spelling it out. A lot of kids have trouble saying what the gospel is. And this is where our spiritual discernment comes in. We have to be very careful with the beliefs that we hold and how we present them to our children. We can stand firm in our beliefs, but we have to maintain the purity of the gospel. I think most Christians will believe that human life begins at conception, that we should protect that, but it's not part of the gospel. We have an election coming up in November. Christians hold a variety of political views. There's no litmus test, no political litmus test for being a Christian. Many Christians deny evolution, but believing in evolution does not get you kicked out of God's family. And these are the things that you have to be careful with. It's interesting because I've had quite a few conversations with Connor because evolution's come up because, you know, I'm a geeky science guy and we keep watching nature documentaries. So they're always talking about evolution and Pokemon cards, of all places, talk about evolution. And so we talk about it. You know, and I try to explain to them, you know, I got some problems with this theory, and especially when they're matched with secular humanism. No, I don't tell them, use the word secular humanism, but maybe I do. You know, we got some problems here, buddy. But I try to make it clear to him that I know committed Bible-believing Christians who believe in evolution, and that they're our brothers and sisters. You know, so we have differences of agreement here. So we just have to be careful that we don't make judgments about who is in or out of God's family with any other basis except what about the gospel. And we have to keep that gospel pure. And the final lesson today is discerning profitable behaviors for ourselves. Discerning profitable behaviors. I think this is the most important aspect of spiritual discernment. I had a girl providentially, I think it was Tuesday, I had this one class, they just kind of shout out anything that comes in their head. And she says, Mr. Eimer, is it against the Bible for me to dye my hair red? Can you imagine getting these questions every day? I get these questions. Is it okay to eat my white out? I don't think so. I've never tried, but I don't think so. So, you know, here I am preparing for this sermon. So what do? I quote her Titus 1:16. To the pure, all things are pure. To the corrupt in heart, nothing is pure. And of course, she says, what the heck are you talking about, Mr. Eimer? And I told her, I said, look, if you're going to dye your head because you're with your friends, it's kind of fun. It's like, you know, putting on a new shirt. And that's about it. That's probably fine. But if you're dyeing your hair red to get your teachers upset and undermine the school's authority, or because you really are not secure about who you are and who God made you to be, then it's probably not okay. She still said, what are you talking about, Mr. Eimer? We'll talk later, right? Wait till you grow up. But the great thing about, you know, spiritual discernment is that we naturally start desiring the positive and profitable things in our lives, and we start weeding out the unprofitable ones. It happens naturally. It sounds overwhelming and impossible at the beginning, but God does it naturally in our lives. We can make judgments for what's profitable for us. And we begin to become more and more what Paul talks about in Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And I tell my kids, you can test whether dyeing your hair red is good for you or not as you grow in spiritual discernment. You know, you can make that own choice. I'd be interested to see what color her hair is on Monday. I'm not quite sure. But let's use an example. How about, let's talk about the Eagles game. Do I have Eagles fans here? Eagles fans anywhere? Few? No? Darn. Hostile audience. But when my boys were younger, I liked watching the Eagles games. And Gail would say, you know, all right, Daddy plays with you all week long. Just get out of his hair. Let him watch a game for a couple, 3 hours, and don't bother him. And I like that arrangement really well. But and was that bad? Is that a sin? No, probably not, right? But I realized it wasn't really all that profitable. It was actually feeding my selfish desires of just kind of, you know, clocking out and being by myself. So this season, I decided to try to make Eagles games a little more profitable. So I would include the boys in them, and first we start talking about the rules of the game, right? Okay, here's these guys with green jerseys. They're good guys. Those guys with those white stars, they're bad guys, right? And, you know, just the basics of football, do you know what I'm saying? And so to get them interested in it. And then obviously we click off the commercials because they're like better than R-rated movies when I was a kid, you know what I'm saying? So, no, you can't watch that. And then the commentators would start talking about players. They would talk about T.O., you know, and all the problems that certain players have. And so we start talking about them. Okay, what does Donovan McNabb do? What kind of leadership qualities does he have? And what about some of these other guys? They're having some trouble. Really good players, but no one wants to play with them, you know what I'm saying? And start talking about what are the qualities of a good athlete and how does that relate to being a good Christian. And then we start comparing the qualities of these players to the kids they play soccer with. Isn't so-and-so just like T.O.? You know? You never want to play with him, do you? And it became a very profitable experience, just this neutral thing about watching an Eagles game. Not good, not bad, but it's profitable in the way you approach it. And so that's just one example of discerning a profitable behavior. You know, another one is just kind of avoiding the false ideas that we struggle with. Colossians 2:8 says, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. Don't be captured by empty philosophies. You know, it's interesting because this is true for me with atheism. Of all things. Now, I'm sure most of you don't find atheism all that appealing. You know, believe there is no God. But my personality and my science training make this more of a weakness for me than anything else. You know, I can start buying into this. If you don't see it, it doesn't exist. And I've thoroughly explored atheism. It doesn't, there's no compelling arguments there for me. But when I'm emotionally weak, I have a problem with it. And I was preparing for the Easter sermon. The week before Easter, got some bad news about my medical condition, and I was looking up some quotes by Carl Sagan. Carl Sagan, famous atheist, famous science guy, because there was something I was looking for him to use in the Easter sermon, and as I was running down his quotes, Satan starts whispering in my ear, oh, look at that. What about that? Do you remember that? I had to just abandon it. I had to just give it up. Because it was working against me. That nonsense was getting into my head. And for you, I'm sure it's probably not atheism, but you know, maybe it's Eastern philosophies or religions, or perhaps it's the health and wealth gospel you hear about so much on TV, or materialism, whatever it is. Those things we need to avoid. We need to avoid those empty philosophies that can capture our mind. I was listening to a preacher the other day. He was talking about the return of Christ, and he said, you know what? We can finally discard our faith because we won't need it anymore. It'll be sight. But while we're here, we got to guard our faith. You know, it's something that's precious. We got to keep it under guard. And that's how I feel with a lot of those philosophies. And obviously, there's a lot of profitable behaviors that are going to lead us toward spiritual discernment. I mean, we have to study the Word, and we have to spend time in prayer, spending time with other Christians who are spiritually mature, asking for their help, maybe reading some other resources, some other books and articles. And I have not given you the whole package of spiritual discernment this morning. I hope that I've whet your appetite, yes, you can begin down that road. But what I've learned is you just have to have a desire for it. If you don't really want it, then the discipline of studying the word and pray, it just becomes drudgery. One more thing you have to do that you don't have time for. But if you really want it, if you really want to grow deep in spiritual discernment, God will put that desire in your heart to study God's word. He'll put people in your life that's going to help you down that path. And that's really my prayer for you this morning, that you can begin that, to deepen your path and really work on that spiritual discernment that's going to help you kind of make sense of this crazy world. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that there is so much in scriptures that that is helpful to our lives. It's helpful to our souls, and it brings us peace and calmness. It brings us strength and courage. It brings us all those things. I pray that we would walk down that path towards spiritual discernment further and further, and that you would walk right beside us, and that we become a church that is filled with people of wisdom and of knowledge and of spiritual discernment. We become a church that's filled with people who would desire to know you better and to see the world with your eyes and not our own eyes. And this prayer we give in Jesus' name. Amen.